Let's just pray, shall we? And we'll start and then we'll sing a song at the end instead. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning to our hearts. Father, thank you that you're a God of grace. And we, Lord, rejoice in the story of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. Father, we see that there is redemption and restoration. We see that there is grace poured out into the life of all believers. And we see our Christ, a man of wealth, a man of power, but a man who's not afraid to stoop down and to meet us where we are. And Father, in that wonderful truth, we rejoice that we can know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we can hear his voice and we can know your grace. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to continue this morning looking into Timothy. I'm going to begin reading from verse 14. I said that the theme that I was taking from 2 Timothy was be strong, be brave, and be steadfast. We looked on the first evening at do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Last night we looked at endure all things. And this morning, we're going to look at present yourself to God as one approved, or present yourself approved unto God. Just before we start, I was thinking, as Stuart was saying this morning about racing, it was a verse that I was going to read last night if I had time, when we were talking about an athlete, the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. But I don't know if any of you have ever been an athlete, a little bit like Stuart. I used to do a lot of sport too, and a little bit like Stuart, looking where you probably wouldn't believe it. The trick, that's probably the wrong word, but probably about 15 years ago, athletics started using something called visualization, which is where you kind of imagine something that helps you achieve your task. So for example, those who are into rugby, Johnny Wilkinson used to do visualization, and as he was kind of standing preparing to kick the rugby ball between the two posts, he would kind of imagine it hitting through the two posts and into somebody behind the post capturing it. And for an athlete, or particularly for a sprinter, the key to winning the race is that they visualize the end point 10 meters beyond the tape. They visualize the end point 10 meters beyond the tape, and that's what keeps them running at their maximum when they hit that tape. Because the tendency for all of us, if we're running a race, the natural tendency, whether we're an athlete or not, is that just as we're about to get there, we just begin to take our foot off the gas. And so they started about 10 years, and visualization is this kind of idea where you just get yourself into the zone, and you sound like I know what I'm doing, don't I? and you imagine, of course, when we're running the race, when it says looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, right, the point is that we look unto him and we keep going max out to the end. We don't slow down as we get near the end. We keep going. So let's read then, shall we? We'll read from verse 14 through to verse 26 of chapter 2, the second half of the chapter that we looked at last night. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. Hallelujah. the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Some wonderful words. And the theme really that I want to think about comes from this verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, of course, we said earlier on that Timothy is a preacher. And the central thrust of the letter, as far as Timothy was concerned, was about his role as a preacher, his role of teaching. And so some of this chapter that we've read does talk about disputing and wrangling over words and other things. But I still hold to what I said at the beginning, and that is that all of these things are true for us. We might not be called to be a preacher, but nevertheless, how we behave, how we handle God's word, how we respond to one another, whether we are vessels fit to honor or not, whether we are servants of God behaving rightly or not, are important for all of us. And of course, all of us would like to hear those wonderful words, wouldn't they? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want to hear? And so when it says that we're to study, your Bible might say, my Bible says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's not just for Timothy. And that's not just relating to Timothy's work as a preacher. That's for Timothy in his whole being, his whole manner of life. And it's for all the hearers of this letter, which was the whole church at Ephesus, for their whole manner of life. And it's for you and I, for our whole manner of life. Everyone wants approval. Isn't that right? Yeah. Everyone wants approval. When we're parents, we spend a lot of our time, particularly when our children are younger, giving them the approval that they seek. I trust we do it in the right way. There is a way in which we can do it that makes them almost dependent upon us for that approval. But of course, what we're meant to do is to give them that approval, but to teach them the reality that they don't, in one sense, need our approval, but they need God's. But the reality is everybody wants approval. And approval drives people's behavior. How people behave in a particular circumstance, how people behave at work, how people behave in their friendships, how people behave at school. Dare I say, how people behave in church, how people behave in marriages. Everybody wants approval, and there's a danger that we chase approval from the wrong person. But it's true, isn't it? We want to be approved. We want to feel that we're loved. As I said before, Matthew 25, verse 23, Jesus tells the parable, doesn't he? And at the end, he says to one of his servants, well done, good and faithful servant. And it's something that we'd all like to hear. It's what we'd like the Lord to say to us. Well, if that's the truth, then seeking his approval should characterize how we live our lives. just as there are many people, and Fiona and I work with all sorts of people in a pastoral capacity, and a lot of their deep-rooted problems can come because they've never felt loved, they've never felt approved, they've never even had anybody say to them, well done, or that was good. And they just are driven by this desire for approval from man. And just as that's true, if we really want to hear Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, then that should characterize how we live our lives. So my Bible translates the word be diligent. Yours might say study, others might say show. But the idea of the Greek word is two. One is around effort, and the other is around speed or haste. Be quick to put the effort in. Yeah, don't be slow in doing what we know God wants us to do. Christian life is an effort, isn't it? I know we've talked about we draw on God's strength, and it's true, but we still then have to apply. It's the verses that Malcolm read at the beginning, and I wanted to requote because they're so important from Philippians, that we are to work out our salvation, but it is God who works in us to will and to do. But there is an effort that we've got to put in. And if we want to show ourselves or present ourselves approved unto God, there's an effort we have to put in, relying on his strength, drawing on his grace, but we still have to do it. And I like the fact that this word also includes the sense of haste or speed. I used to say to my children when they were younger that if they did what I said first time round, that was obedience. If they hesitated or had to be told twice, that was disobedience. It's probably a little bit harsh, but there's a truth to it, isn't it? When God speaks, he wants us to respond there and then. And there's a lot of reasons for that. One, of course, is that when he speaks something, he expects us to obey. But there is something else too. God, dare I say, is a wise God. God is a wise God, and he knows that if we delay a little, that little can become a lot. Like we said last night about you compromise on something just a little, I use the analogy of a Japanese knotweed. Here, later on, it's talking about something slightly different, but it's the same. Verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Those words are babble. They're actually words that mean babbling noise without anything intelligible in them. So, you know, words are meant to communicate something. They're not just meant to be a noise. I appreciate that when we speak, I do understand a little bit about the science and the sound waves and so on that travel. So, of course, it comes in sound. But the whole idea is that when we speak words, we're communicating something. We're communicating information. We're communicating knowledge. And here the idea is avoid words that don't communicate anything. Just empty, empty content noise. But look what it goes on to say in verse 17. Their talk will spread like gangrene. It's another analogy, isn't it? About how just something small, if left untreated, spreads. Gangrene is this horrible, and if there's anybody really medical in the room, I apologize, but it's this horrible where a sore can get septic and just something. And if you get gangrene, if you don't deal with it quickly, it spreads. Less so now, we have amazing antibiotics and all sorts of other things. But even today, if it's not caught quickly enough, they sometimes still remove limbs. Incredible, isn't it? And so that's why when the Lord speaks, there needs to be a haste in our response, and there needs to be a haste in our obedience, because he knows if we just kind of pause for a bit and go, no, I've got it, God, but I've got a lot going on at the moment. If you just cut me a bit of slack, I'll get to it tomorrow. He knows that even by tomorrow, the devil can cause that gangrene to begin to spread. And so when it says, be diligent, we've got to put effort into showing ourselves approved unto God, and we've got to do it quickly. And the effort really, and this is the truth about the Christian life, there is an effort, but the effort is simply in obeying him. That's what it is, isn't it? It's obedience, simply obeying him. There's nothing else we have to do. We just have to do what he says. That's why the Lord says that he's given us good works to walk in. If you're not walking in his good works, the very definition is you're walking in your own or somebody else's bad works. Am I right?
Yes.
Yeah. If he's given us good works to walk in, and we're doing some other works, the definition is they're not his, therefore they're either mine or somebody else's that they've given me to do. And the definition isn't this, they're not good because they're not his. And therefore, they're bad. And so whenever we talk about the Christian life being in effort, the effort is simply obeying him. And I do know when I use the word simply, that there is often a cost to obeying him. Yeah, so I know it's not, you know, sometimes it's easy for a preacher to come across as if it's all just dead easy and life is just obey and on you go. All preachers are just like you. We have our struggles, we have our difficulties. When God speaks to us, we know we need to obey, but we've got to kind of do it. And we know that whilst intellectually it's simply just obey him, and intellectually it's simply, but he never commands us anything that he doesn't equip us to do, but we still have to do it. So I do appreciate that saying simply obey him doesn't necessarily mean it doesn't take effort, doesn't mean to say it's not painful, doesn't mean to say it doesn't take sacrifice, and it doesn't mean to say that doing what God asks is instantaneous. Sometimes what God asks is a long, hard slog. Sorry, Lord, but it's true. Be diligent. Oh, so it doesn't tell me I've got to log on again. Be diligent. And then my Bible says to present yourself. Your Bible might say to show yourself. To present yourself to God. Isn't that wonderful? Another thing that we as Christians are called to do daily. Present ourselves to God. This word present is the one that is used in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 22. And yesterday, of course, we had the dedication, as we called it, or as we tend to call it, of baby Damien, or Damien. And here we have the presentation of the Lord. It says this, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And of course, what they were doing as parents was what was commanded in the Old Testament, is they brought Jesus and they gave him to God, like Hannah did. Lord, you've given him to me, I'm giving him back to you. And so when we're told to present ourselves to God, whatever happened when we were dedicated as children or whatever, we are simply saying to God, I present myself to you for your use, to do with me what you will. That's what Hannah was doing. Hannah really knew that by doing so, in Hannah's case, that she was committing Samuel to a life of the priesthood. She knew where she was sending him. She knew what that meant for her personally. It means that she wouldn't see him very often. You can read it in the story of Samuel. But she was committing him to a life of service to God. And when we present ourselves, we're to present ourselves as a life of service. I've written down, stand open-handed before God. Lord, here I am, holding nothing in my hands, holding nothing back from you. This word is also used, you might not see it, and it certainly doesn't translate accordingly in my Bible, but in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 53, this is when Jesus is standing there, and one of his disciples pulls out his sword. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane, pulls out his sword to fight on his behalf, and this is what the Lord says, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father? And he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels. My Bible translates it, send me. Some Bibles translate it like this, put at my disposal. That's the word present. Do you not think that my Father couldn't put at my disposal 12 legions of angels? When we present ourselves to God, we are putting ourselves at his disposal. We're giving ourselves to him. Lord, do with me what you want. Send me where you want me to go. Command me to do what you want me to do. Of course, that's only the first part. We then have to, with haste and effort, do what he commands us to do, go where he commands us to go, be who he commands us to be, some of which is in this paragraph. And then we come to this wonderful word, approved. Approved. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Approved. It means to be tried and tested. The word is used later on of somebody else who was tried and found wanting in Timothy's letter. He was essentially unapproved, although most translators don't translate it as unapproved. It doesn't come across with quite the sound. Same sound. But it's somebody who's been tried and tested. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 6 to 7. Paul uses this word. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 6 to 7. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong, not that we may appear approved, or your Bible might translate it, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. Those are the two words. To have met the test and to have failed are essentially the words approved and not approved. So in other words, there is a trial, there's a testing that we go through. And we're to work diligently in being obedient to God, presenting ourselves to him for his use, that we may come through our trials and our testings, as Peter said, like gold tested in the fire. Approved. That word approved can also mean accepted. Isn't that wonderful? We've been approved. We've been accepted. James chapter 1 verse 12 uses this same idea of a test. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Isn't that an amazing statement? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Yesterday we started the Sunday morning meeting off by talking about God being steadfast. If we're to be steadfast under trial, there's only one place we'll get that stickability from, that faith from, that ability to stand from, and that's him. And then it says this, when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And again, that word stood the test is approved. When he has been approved, isn't this wonderful? He will receive the crown of life. It's the same idea that Paul is talking about. James talks about a man being steadfast under trial. Paul talks about being diligent to present ourselves when we're tested, that we may be approved, that we may be found worthy, that we may come through like gold tested in the fire, purified, made more perfect, made more precious. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, gold, when it's been tested, when it's been to the fire, is more precious, more valuable. The thing we sometimes miss here is that we're to present ourselves approved to God. I've got marked in my Bible, I do in my Bible, what Stuart says he does in his notes. I ring, I star, I underline, I do all sorts. In fact, I was just saying to somebody, I think it was Tony this morning or yesterday, I'm going to need a new one. It's falling apart. But one of my verses that I've done is Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It's a really important verse for every one of us, and it's really spoken to me many times. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says this. This is Paul writing to the Galatian church, an And of course, remember the situation in which he's writing it. He's about to go on. He's going to criticize Peter. He's going to criticize the load of people in the Galatian church who have stayed away from moving by the Spirit and gone into legalism. Not an easy letter to write, I would venture. It would have been a lot easier just to kind of, I don't know, Timothy, I've got a job for you. There's a church over there in Galatia that's gone a bit awry. Do you mind going and sorting it out for me, please? I'll just stand in the distance and just a little bit further back. But he addressed it head on. But this is what he said in verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Just in case you don't understand what it means to be approved, am I seeking their approval? Am I seeking to please them? Am I a man pleaser? If, this is a staggering statement, if I am still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Wow. Pretty clear, isn't it? There's not a lot of room for ambiguity in that verse. Paul writes to Timothy, work hard to present yourself approved unto God. Seek God's approval, not man's. It's far easier to be a man pleaser. We're living in an age now when the pressure to be a man pleaser is enormous. I know to a degree it's always been like that. I know that. But nowadays, I think I was talking with Ben and somebody else as well, just over the last couple of days, about things that are going on in schools and in workplaces and in all over the place. It's the pressure to be a man pleaser, to just agree with it, to not to rock the boat, is enormous. And yet here's Paul. And like I say, remember the context, because sometimes we can take a verse and we go, well, it's all right for Paul. He was a great apostle. Paul could have had the greatest inferiority complex of anybody. He's talking to James. He's talking to Peter. He's talking to John. And at sometimes he's kind of in challenging dialogue with them. Remember one of the conferences in Acts? Yep. Remember what he writes in Church of Galatia? Remember he was the one. He wasn't one of the original 12. He was a Klingon that came later. He could have had a huge inferiority complex and gone, well, I don't dare upset them. I'm just going to, you know, I'll let this one slide because, you know, who am I to comment on them and so on. But no, it's in that context that he writes, if I'm seeking to please men, then I'm not a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Because a bondservant can only have one loyalty. It's a simple fact. A bondservant can only have loyalty to one person. Jesus talks about you cannot please two masters, doesn't he? You can't please God and anyone or anything else. I'm just going to read that verse again. For am I now seeking the approval of man? Or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he writes something very similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I know I've quoted a lot of verses this morning, but I want us to understand what this one verse, if we never get off this one verse this morning, I want us to understand what it means, because it's the center of how to live the Christian life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. It's not the one who commends himself. It's It's not the one who pats himself on the back. It's not the one who says, I'm doing okay. And of course, that's not just when I pat myself on the back. It's also, it's not the one who is commended by others. It's lovely when people say thank you for something. It's lovely when people say, oh, that was really good, or you did well there, or it's great. But if it leads us to seek that approval instead of seeking the approval of the only one who counts, it's harmful. It's gangrenous. We must look for our approval in God. I often say to people, men particularly, sorry men, but it's true. Who are we? We must find who we are in Christ Jesus. Men invariably have roles in business. I know women do too, but you can have a role in business, or you can be a deputy headmaster of a school, or you can work in the Met office and be their chief technologist, I think, whatever. Or you can work wherever you might be. And it can provide you with a sort of sense of who you are. You might have a role in a church. You might have a ministry in a church. You might be a missionary. There are all sorts of things in life where we can find our identity, but they can be very easily stripped away. So easily stripped away. If our identity is anywhere other than in who we are in Christ, we're heading for a fall. Because the rest will crumble. One day, I have a job. My title is this, client executive partner. Wow, what a grand title. Oh, I can. Client executive partner. Doesn't that executive bit sound really good? And I've got an assistant called my executive assistant. Now, doesn't that sound great? And I run a business of about £45 million, soon to expand somewhere to about circa £100 million. It'd be very easy for me to find my identity in my role at work, with people who, to a degree, kind of doff the hat. Do we still use that phrase these days? You know, because I'm quite senior, and I report into the CEO, and it'd be very easy to find your identity in that sort of thing. My company's currently going through a split. It's dividing the company in half. Everybody's been told you're either in that group or that group. I think last time I stood here, I said there were three groups. You're either in that company, or this pot here that we don't know what to do with you. Well, they've decided what to do with that lot there. So there's only this lot and this lot left. But 6 months ago, very quickly, that identity could have been in this little pot down here. One company was called the blue company, one company called the green company, the other pot was called the white. I could have found myself in the white, and all that identity that I'd have drawn from who I was at work, and the esteem in which they hold me, and the awards in which I've won, and the title in which I've been given would have gone. Just like that, overnight. Because somebody decided I was neither green nor blue, or blue nor green. And that's true of everything. Everything, overnight, it can just go. But when we find our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's an eternal identity. Can never be taken away from us, can never just disappear. We must seek to show ourselves approved unto God and unto God only. We must seek his approval only. We must seek to please him only. We must find our identity in who we are in him, not in anything else. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And there again, of course, we've got this idea of being a workman. Romans chapter 14, verse 18 says this. Romans chapter 14, verse 18. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Whoever thus, in this way, you can go back and read about it in the rest of Romans. In fact, to a degree, it's actually encapsulating the whole of the book of Romans, but there are some verses preceding it immediately. But the point is this: whoever serves Christ is acceptable to God. Isn't that wonderful? What's your role? What's my role? We're to serve him. There's a wonderful chapter in Ezekiel where the Lord speaks via Ezekiel to a load of priests. And a load of priests have, I guess if we're going to use the language from this chapter, and we're not going to get to it, so never mind. Verse 20 says this: "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things," that is to say the things of dishonor, "he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Isn't that amazing? You want to be useful? You've got to be a vessel of honor. You've got to cleanse yourself of that which is dishonorable. Otherwise, you're not useful. That's what that verse tells us, or those two verses tell us. This chapter, I'd have to go back and look. I think it might be chapter 40 of Ezekiel. But in there, there's a load of priests who have not done what is right by God. They have not been vessels for honor. And this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, you can continue to minister to my people. You can continue to serve in the temple. You can continue to do the sacrifices. But, and this is what he says, you shall not come near to minister unto me. That's what it says. You shall not come near to minister unto me. The highest calling for every Christian, remember the Bible tells we are all priests. We talk about the priesthood of all believers. Talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. We're all priests, and the highest calling of the priesthood is not to serve the people, is not to preach, is not to give out communion, is not to run the church, is not to do all these other things, it's not to be a missionary, it's not to be this, that, and the other. The highest calling of the priesthood is to draw near to God and to serve him. But don't you find that staggering? These were priests that you and I might think that God would say, do you remember the rebellion at Korah? I think it's Numbers chapter 16. You can look it up. It's referred to in here, in fact. So if I just go back, verse 19 of chapter 2 of Timothy. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his," and that's in quotes, and then more quotes, "everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." That verse 19 refers back to the rebellion at Korah in Numbers chapter 16. What happened was this man called Korah and two others wanted to rebel against God and Aaron and Moses. And so he started a rebellion. He gathered 250 men, and not just any men, but prestigious men, chief of clans, together to rebel against God and to stir up the people. And God used Moses to basically say, everyone bring your incense the next day. And they all brought them. And God said to the people, separate yourself from Korah and his mob. I don't think the Lord used the word mob, by the way. Separate yourself from them. And those that separated and moved to one side, or wherever they moved, the Lord, it then says, the Lord opened up the ground and swallowed up the tent and all the rebels. But that's where this verse comes from. The Lord knows those who are his. That's the verse, direct quote from Numbers chapter 16. But I was saying before, I find it absolutely staggering that God would say to in Ezekiel, rather than to say, I'm going to open up the ground and swallow you up, he says, well, you can continue to do the stuff, but you're not going to come near me and minister to me. There are things you can perform. You might sometimes realize we hear these horrible scandals, don't we, of churches and various things happening. You say, how can those men go on? The one thing I can assure you is they're not ministering unto God. They're not drawing near unto God. But it should be a salutary lesson for us that we don't find our identity in all the stuff we're doing for him, that we don't find affirmation in the stuff that we're doing for him and think that makes us okay. God can bless all sorts of people doing all sorts of work. God can use a sinner to bless others because God's heart is to bless people. God's heart is that people would turn to him. So God can bless the ministry of a man who is not walking with him or a woman that's not walking with him if that's what he chooses to do. But that man or that woman cannot draw near to God and cannot minister unto God himself. God has drawn a line. Out of grace to the people who they're ministering to, God may well use his word to speak to hearts, use his spirit to convict people and bring them to repentance, pour his love out upon different lives. But we must be vessels of honor. We must, as it said there, we read it. If anyone, verse 21, cleanses himself from these matters or these things of dishonor. So one of the things we must do, and we're running out of time, so I better jump, I guess, as always. But we talked about how. How are we to be bold, to be strong, to be steadfast? How are we to present ourselves in this way as workmen, unashamed? The first thing, of course, is exactly what we've just read. If anyone cleanses himself. Now, of course, there's a truth in which to say we can't cleanse ourselves. Isn't that right? We can't, in that sense, cleanse ourselves. Now you go, well, but Paul wrote it. Of course he did. But what Paul was saying is we're to separate ourselves. That's why he used the illustration just up further up from that, from Korah. We're to separate ourselves from that which is ungodly, from that which is, what's, how do you describe it here, unclean. Our cleansing must come from him. But of course, even that comes from him when we turn to him in repentance. Yeah? Somebody talked about that or prayed about that. I've forgotten over the week. We turn to him in repentance and he cleanses us. But of course, we must do the turning. But we must also avoid that which is unclean. We must separate ourselves from that which is unclean. We must keep well clear. If there was a line as to what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, if there's a line as to what's godly and what's not godly, then you're to stay on the right side of that line and not to cross it. And if you cross it, even just your toe crosses, we must come to Christ in repentance and be cleansed. And if you're not 100% sure where that line is in a particular situation that you're in, if you're not quite sure exactly what you can and can't do, my advice to you this is, first of all, stand so far back from the line. I mean, literally stand so far back from the line that you couldn't possibly cross it. There are situations that we can find ourselves in that are difficult, are tricky. Living in this world, with all the things that are going on, there are some things we know instantly, well, that's wrong and I can't get involved. Of course we do. There are other things we're not entirely sure of that seem okay on the top, or we're not sure whether it's okay for me, because of course that line as to what is right for you and right to me, for me, in some ways is absolutely identical. Of course, there are things laid down for patterns of behavior and morality and so on that is absolutely crystal clear, and no Christian can come and say, well, okay, God's allowed me to do that, because if it's in his word, he hasn't. But there are other things that God might put his finger on and say, Julian, I know your weakness. You're not to touch that. You're not to go near that. You're not to do that. It's fine for you, Stuart, because you don't have that weakness. It won't pull you in. You won't get drawn into that. So in a sense, if I could, two lines, I'm not quite sure how the analogy now works, but what I'm saying is that there are situations sometimes where we're not sure exactly where that line is drawn. And the first piece of advice I have for you and for me is stand so far back from it, you can't possibly cross it by accident. It's better to cut off your right hand you remember that? Jesus said some pretty strict things, didn't he? You read the Sermon on the Mount and you could go, whoa, some of those things are pretty strict. And the reason is exactly that. What Jesus is saying is, it's better to be so far away from that line than to stray close to it. That's essentially what that's talking about. And then the second thing, of course, is read your scriptures and ask God to show you. And when you think God's shown you, speak to your brothers and sisters and let them confirm it to your heart. Because about some things, there's a danger that we can all be deceived. Isn't that right? Jesus said, even the elect. So if you're not sure where the line is, stand way back from it. Ask God to show you where that line is for you. And then seek counsel and prayer and support. Because it does two things. Once people can affirm that, yes, that seems good to my heart, that that's right for you. But it also, somebody says, but I'll pray with you and I'll watch you and I'll be here, that if I feel you've crossed it, I'm prepared to come and have a talk with you about it and help you through repentance. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what the body of Christ is all about? There's so many other things that we could say in here. So that's the first thing. The second thing it says in verse 22, now flee from youthful passions. And of course, that's not just talking about lusts and things like that. It's when it talks about youthful passions, it's talking about impetuosity. It's about jumping to conclusions. It's about doing things without being considered and thinking them through and praying them through. Flee from them. Flee from those knee-jerk reactions. We all have them, don't we? Those emotional reactions that rise up inside of us about something or someone or something going on. Just stop. Consider, think. We all know, don't we, of testimonies. We know there are certain people we know are just considered people. There's just something about them. You just go, they seem so calm about things. They just seem to be considered. It's because that's what they're doing. They're not allowing their emotions, their knee-jerk reactions, their initial impulses to jump in, and they just take it to the Lord and pray. There are some things in verse 23 that I think probably fall into that. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now, of course, Paul is talking to Timothy specifically about the word of God, but it's true about anything. There are all sorts of idle speculations, conspiracy theorists, all these other things going on. Refuse them. Keep well clear of them. But then look at the positive in verse 22. Sorry. I've lost it now. It is 22. Thank you. Yes. Flee youthful passions and pursue. Go after, chase after, run after. We know that idea of pursuing again. Isn't there something about that word pursuing that has a longevity to it? Yeah, it's like a car chase. I remember being young. So I'm going to run out of time. I remember being young and my father had a flat in Spain that he'd bought as a kind of property as an investment. And there was one year, the best holiday, well, it wasn't really a holiday, but anyway, the best trip I ever had, my dad and I together, because I had two brothers and a sister. And so we did a lot of stuff as a family. We had a great family life, loved all my family. But one trip I had with my dad, we drove all the way down to Spain, just the two of us. Well, he drove, I was too young, and stopped along the way. And mum had packed us various food, and I remember one stop we took the meat pies out of the cooler box and stuck them on the hot engine block to heat them up. It was, you can imagine, 14-year-old lad, it was wonderful. But we went down to Spain, and this balcony, from sitting on the balcony, you could look out over the sea, but you could also see the open-air cinema. And one night I sat and watched the film Bullet. You ever seen the film Bullet? Steve McQueen. It was in Spanish, so I had no idea what it was about, except there was a car chase that just seemed to go on endlessly. Brilliant car chase. Still think it's the best one I've ever seen, despite all the modern ones and James Bond and so on. My point is simply this. Pursue is not an instantaneous thing. Pursue is a lifelong pursuit. It's an ongoing. There is a longevity to the word pursue, and we are to go on pursuing. And look what it says. Faith. Love. Righteousness and peace. Now, English is an interesting language because you can change the sentence of a word by where you put a comma. Right, so let me tell you that what we're meant to do is we're meant to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace, but we don't have to do it alone. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to do it alone. Of course, we have to do it alone in the sense of we are responsible to ourselves, or to God, for ourselves pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace. But actually, it says here this wonderful phrase, with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. He puts us in a body. He puts us in people that we can have heart fellowship with. That's what it's about, heart fellowship. It's not just fellowship as some title for a church. It's not just fellowship as in, you know, eating together, although lots of our fellowship seems to revolve around eating. But it's heart fellowship. Those people who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Doesn't mean perfect, by the way. Doesn't mean perfect. It means those people who have a new heart. I send Bible verses out. I started, the first one was on Sunday, immediately preceding the lockdown. Do you remember lockdown all those years ago? We went for a walk as a family on the Saturday. We knew lockdown, I think everybody knew lockdown was coming. We weren't some great prophets. We just kind of watched the news. But we knew it was coming. We knew that on the Sunday evening, Boris was going to announce some form of lockdown. I don't think we knew it was 3 months, but we knew it was coming. And we went for a walk. And as we were on the walk by these canals in Nottinghamshire, I saw this tree just standing on its own in a field. And it just came to my heart. And I took a photo. I then put it in a frame, well, I put a white frame around it. I put a verse to it about standing firm. Just came to my heart to send it to everybody in the church. I've been doing that now every single day since. I think I'm on 1,500 and however many. Every time I think about stopping, somebody comes up to me to encourage me to keep going. Not necessarily deliberately. Fiona and I once were out walking and we bumped into a Christian couple that we knew in the area. We weren't particularly friends with them, and they go to the local Anglican church, and she just stopped and chatted and said, "Oh, thank you so much for sending those verses. You must keep going. They're really good. We get them." And I'm thinking, how on earth do you get them? And then she said, "And we send them on to loads of people, and one of our friends is printing them all out in a book and putting them on a coffee table," and it just goes on. And you think, wow, the Lord's word is powerful, powerful. But I bring that up because just recently I've gone through those couple of verses in Ezekiel. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will place my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And all those who have had that operation of a new heart and a new spirit and the Spirit of God put within them to cause us, to enable, cause us means to, first of all, to drive us, to motivate us, but also to enable us. And that's the way of God. He never gives us a commandment that he does not give us the power to enable us to fulfill it. And God has placed us with people whom we can have heart fellowship. So how do we do this? How do we stand strong, bold, steadfast? How do we ensure that we're being diligent to present ourselves approved unto God? The first thing we have to do is to cleanse ourselves from anything that is unclean. Keep well away from it. And if you cross the line, turn to God in repentance. The second thing is that we must flee from anything that is impetuous, anything of useful lusts, anything that is quarrelsome. And there's other things there that you can go on and read and see. And then we must pursue for a lifelong pursuit of righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But we can do it from within a body. We don't have to do it on our own. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your great, well, Lord, as we sang in that first song this morning, as you spoke yesterday, for your grace, your love, and your power. Hallelujah, Lord, we are utterly helpless. without your love and your grace and your power. Lord, I believe that each one of us would desire to be diligent, to present ourselves, for the Master's use, that we would seek to be approved by you and you alone. But Lord, I just pray for each one of us this morning that as we go about this day and gather again this evening, Lord, to worship and to hear your word, would you just pour your Spirit afresh into our hearts, that by your Spirit we may be enabled to live this life. Oh Lord, Lord, if we're seeking to do this in our own strength, just bring that to an end, that we may depend upon you. Lord, thank you for that wonderful statement in Hebrews, Lord, that tells us that Jacob leant upon his staff. Hallelujah. Right at the end of his life, Lord, he continued to lean upon his staff. And we, Lord, we rejoice in that wonderful picture that we too must continue to lean upon you, draw strength from your grace right to the end of our lives. Amen.